Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we get started tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this evening, especially as we continue to talk about not just the importance of the gospel and the clarity of the gospel, but now how to actually convey the gospel. And we know that that is certainly at the priority of your heart. You will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so in purposing these studies here, we want to make sure that we see and appreciate not just what the gospel of grace of God is, but then how to take that information and pass it on to others. And so, Father, we ask that as we study this information, that we would be sure to not simply let this be, as I say, head knowledge, but that we would let it get into our soul and let it become a part of who we are as your ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask this. Amen. All right, well, what we're going to do tonight then, I mentioned this right at the end of the study last Wednesday. We've been focusing especially on the clarity of the gospel. So what we're going to do tonight is look specifically at a simple presentation, a four-step presentation of the gospel. And you want to think about this in relationship to if and when you have an opportunity to talk with someone about salvation, then you want to already have either written down on a card or just have memorized, ideally that's the best way to do it, this simple sequence. This is not going to be complicated at all. It's a simple sequence. And so just kind of follow along with me. You can make additions and modifications as you want to and as you see fit, and which you will do, because this is life. This isn't, you know, you're not going to be a robot kind of a thing. But we're just going to look at four simple points, and then you can build on these. And I mentioned last time what the four points are. The first one, everyone should have a piece of paper, is man's condition. Man's condition. So you've got that written down on your piece of paper, okay? Second point is God's provision. God's provision. That's going to be the second point, okay? The third point is man's responsibility or man's response. Man's response. And then the fourth point will be God's response. God's response. Okay? And so if you either on your 3x5 card or your 5x7 card, you can wind up making your own gospel track, which I certainly would encourage you to do so. But you can use this as a simple outline. This simple outline does follow. How many of y'all here have heard the phrase the Romans Road? The Romans Road. This simple outline, this just follows the Roman Road. When you think about the book of Romans, in the book of Romans, he starts with man's problem, and then he goes to God's provision. Then he says, okay, now you got to believe that, and then here's what God does. So this absolutely follows the Romans Road. That's what you want to do. You want to follow the pattern laid down in Scripture when sharing the gospel with someone, okay? Let me just make a quick note about something here. Okay, so when we talk about man's condition, there really are two aspects about that. And that is not just that man is a sinner, but the consequences of his condition. So you don't want to simply say, yeah, this is your problem. The problem is not primarily that you're a sinner. The problem is the consequences. And so you really want to be able to pinpoint or focus on both of those issues in this first category of presenting the gospel. And since I mentioned that we're going to kind of follow the Romans road, look with me to Romans 3 now. Romans 3. There are a lot of verses you can go to. We're going to just point out a few to put in your notes, and then you can go down and kind of narrow this down or add to it. And what you'll do is you will adjust this when you're presenting the gospel to someone. Maybe you'll only have 5 minutes. Maybe you'll have 15. So that's how you will decide. I can use a couple of more verses or a few verses, that kind of a thing. Okay? So, of course, you see, over Romans chapter 3, I'm going to begin at verse 9. And we're going to read all the way from verse 9 down to verse 20. Now, of course, if you only have a few minutes, you're not going to be able to read all of those verses to that individual. But you still want to be aware of them, all right? So look with me at verse 9. So Romans 3, 9, it says this. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. You see that? So the predicament that all humanity, that they're all under sin. And one thing that you want to note there and emphasize is all. No exceptions. The all. He goes on and details that. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's pretty all-inclusive. Now, a couple of points to emphasize if you have the time with the person to read down through some of these. Verse 10 would be very important to use. There is none righteous, no, not one. That is a critical verse to use. None righteous, no, not one. That is fundamentally our problem, our condition. We do not have any righteousness. If you look at verse 11, it says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. Now look at towards the end of verse 12. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So you want to emphasize verse 10 and the end of verse 12. Not that the other phrases aren't important. They are important. But what these particular phrases do, they really address the objections that people present against their need of the gospel. When it says there's none righteous, no, not one, people judge themselves based upon human standards. And so they think, oh yeah, all those guys are bad. But I'm not as bad as those guys. See that? So that phrase, there's none righteous, no, not one. We all have the same, we are all in the same condition. No exceptions. And then don't people say, well, I try to do good. I have good works. Or don't people say, well, don't you have to do good works? They say that, don't they? So right at the end of verse 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now remember, this isn't your opinion. You're showing them the verses. You're just showing the scriptures. No, not one. Okay? That was Romans 3, starting at verse 9 down to verse 18, but in particular verse 10 and 12. In the chat, typed in where was the verse, okay? All right. So what we're looking at, this step one in presenting the gospel, you've heard it said before that no one will ever get saved who does not first know they need to be saved. And no one will ever get saved from hell who does not recognize that it's hell they need to be saved from. That's why in showing them their condition and then their consequence, now you've allowed the scripture to bring them to the place, hold them accountable for their condition and the consequence. Okay, now jump ahead to verse 19. So what you've done at this point is allowed Scripture to demonstrate to that person that they don't have any righteousness and they don't have any good works. Look at verse 19. You see how Scripture is just stripping away all that that they hold on to and they claim? It's just stripping it away. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now the thing to emphasize in this verse, ask them, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? And most people have. And if they say, well, yes, ask them, do you keep the Ten Commandments? Now, most people will acknowledge that they do not keep the Ten Commandments. Instead, what they will say, what do they say? They say, well, I try. Okay? So, you want to ask a question something like this, well, I've read the Ten Commandments many, many times, and the word try doesn't appear anywhere in them. It doesn't say thou shalt try to not commit adultery. If the person you're talking to is standing there with their spouse, use that one. Okay? Use that one. If the person's standing there with their spouse, the verse doesn't say thou shalt try to not commit adultery. They'll get the point right away, especially in the presence of their spouse. Okay, kind of a concept, right? So the point is, by letting them read verse 19 or conveying to them what verse 19 says, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So ask them, have you heard of the law? Do you know what the law is? Do you keep the law? Have you kept the law? Have you ever broken the law? And if they have broken the law, then according to verse 19, they are guilty before God. That's what you want. That's what you're trying to drive. That's the direction you want. You're trying to have the discussion go to. You want to help them see their need by seeing their condition in the eyes of God. That verse says they're guilty before God. That's where you're driving them to. They're guilty before God. And then, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can use that verse to convey to them that the purpose of the law is to show sin, not to stop sin. Okay? The purpose of the law is to show sin, not to stop sin. Which is why, by the way, hold this verse here and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Look at 1 Timothy 1:8. 1 Timothy 1:8. It says this. It says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. That's the bullet. So you're not under the law. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinner, and so on. Who's the law made for? For the unsaved. So the lawful use of the law in the dispensation of grace is to bring that person to their awareness that they don't keep the law. Therefore, they're guilty before God, and the law just exposes them as such. That's the lawful use of the law. Okay? Along these lines, there's some real simple questions you can ask someone. Questions such as, have you ever told a lie? And if they say no, then you say, well, there's your first one. If they say yes, say, well, do you see how and you told a lie, so now you're guilty by the law. Another question, have you ever stolen anything? And the value doesn't matter, just have you ever stolen anything? The point is, you're using the law to reach their conscience and their heart. You're just asking questions. You're not condemning. You're just asking questions. Okay. Now, we're still under this first category of man's condition. His condition is he's unrighteous. He has no good works. He's broken God's law. He's guilty before God. That kind of covers it all, okay, in terms of his condition. But we're going to keep reading. Look at verse in Romans 3. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 kind of ties it all together, doesn't it? Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." See, that there's, if you only have a few minutes and you want to kind of drill right to the point, verse 23, of course, would be a key passage to use. You may not get the time to read verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 19 and 20. You might only have, you know, a minute, 3-4 minutes. So key in on verse 23. Let me give you a personal testimony. I remember, and I think you've heard this before, years ago, I was sharing the gospel with a member of my family. And they just weren't getting it. They just weren't, you know. And as I thought about that, that verse right there, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This member of my family really believed, and by the way, from a human standpoint, is really a wonderful person. They really are. Genuine, loving, kind, would help out anybody, genuine from a human standpoint. I mean, all my brothers and sisters, they are. They really are. My parents taught us to be kind and that type of thing, okay? And so as I was sharing the gospel with this member of my family, they just weren't seeing their condition because they really saw themselves as a good person. And from a human standpoint, they were. And so as I thought about it, that verse right there, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," they didn't see that they themselves were included in the all. And that's what people will do. It's like, all have sinned, that is all everybody else except me. That's what the sin nature in us does. It will deny that very verse. It's willing to condemn everybody else except me. Kind of a thing. So that's a great verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some other passages to use. These are just going to be to build on man's condition if you have the time. You may not. You may have a total of 3 minutes or you may have half an hour. But these would be some other verses to use to show man his condition. This is a real interesting one. Look over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Whoever would have thought to go to Ecclesiastes to present the gospel? Well, you probably won't, but this is an interesting passage here, okay? First of all, you got to find Ecclesiastes. Anybody know where that book is? Ken, you know where that one is, right? Look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This is a pretty good verse here to use, okay? I'm not saying don't use it, but I'm saying, you know, rarely do people go to this book to share the gospel of the grace of God with someone. Okay. All right. So look at Ecclesiastes 7, and it's going to be verse 20. Notice this one, Ecclesiastes 7:20. "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That's actually a pretty good verse to use. That's pretty straightforward and all-inclusive, right? So maybe you should use it. Maybe what you do is you go from Romans 3:23 to Ecclesiastes 7:20. Because, boy, it sure says this situation, does it not? And then, of course, if you'll go over to James, go over to James chapter number 2, and then verse 10, this is a good one to connect with the law. People think that they keep the law. They say, well, I try. Okay? So you're going to go to James 2, verse 10. James 2, verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you know what? He's guilty of all. That's a powerful verse. Did I give you the right reference? Okay? That's a strong verse. Because, you know, someone might say, remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ said, keep the commandments. And he said, well, which one? And Christ told him, but Christ didn't quote all 10 of the 10. You know, he quoted 5 or so forth. And the guy with so much pride and ego and self-righteousness, so humble, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Well, how about the ones you didn't keep? Right? So this is a great verse when someone thinks that, yeah, they've done actually a pretty good job at keeping the Ten Commandments and so forth. Well, the problem is you break one, you're guilty of all. Okay? No exception. So that's a great verse right there. If you would also then go with me, look over to Matthew. Again, these are verses you probably wouldn't go to show man their condition, but it's certainly in these verses. Look at Matthew 7. Christ just makes a comment here, almost in passing. And you can read it over it so fast. Matthew 7, he says, verse 11. He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and so on. You see how he just dropped that in their lap? If ye then, being evil, and if there's anyone that knew the nature of man, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, in that verse, when he says, if ye then being evil, he's not even primarily speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's speaking to the vast multitude that are following him. I'm just saying, well, that's kind of interesting. He believed that mankind's condition is they, by nature, were evil. Look at Ephesians now. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. A couple more to write down in your notes there. Ephesians chapter number 2. And then we're going to write down Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. These are just adding to your list. You may not have time when you're sharing the gospel with that person to read all these, and that's okay. The ones in Romans will do just fine. But if you have more time and really have time to develop this with the individual, here would be some others that would be helpful to paint the picture of the person's nature. So look at, you can see Ephesians 2:1. It says, and you are quickened who are, notice, dead in trespasses and sins. That's man's condition. Watch verse 2 now. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what we are. Now watch verse 3. He takes it to a whole different level in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. See now how he transitions to the consequences. See, it's one thing to be dead in trespasses and sins and to be children of disobedience, but boy, it's a whole different level when we thereby are children of wrath. Now you've got consequences, okay? So if you will then turn back with me over as an example, go back to Romans 3. Romans chapter number 3. Romans 3. And look back at verse 19. It says, Romans 3:19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So if we are guilty before God, there are consequences. And a great passage to use is going to be in Romans 6 and verse 23. Now, I'm going to make a caveat about that in just a moment. But look at Romans 6, 23, the first part. Romans 6, 23, the first part, it says this: "For the wages of sin is death." The first part there, 6:23a, see that there? You can use this passage to demonstrate, the purpose would be to demonstrate the person that there are consequences, and that's death. And it's not simply physical death, it's what the Bible calls the second death, and you want to tell them that. It's what the Bible calls is the second death. And you want to link this together, and again, I'm going to make a caveat about that verse, but in just a moment, I'll come back to Romans 6:23, okay? You want to link that together, say, tell you what, let me show you a verse in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verse 8. It's interesting how when you mention Revelation, the book of Revelation, people's ears always perk up. It's really interesting. They really do. Okay? And so you can remind them that, you know, the Scripture makes it clear that we've all sinned. We're guilty, and our guilt has consequences, and that's death. That's the second death. And so you take them over to Revelation 21 and verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Take them to that verse. That verse tells them what the second death is. And that's all you're doing. You're letting the Scripture tell them what the consequence of their nature is. Now, there's a question that you can ask them when they read this verse. Remember, you asked them earlier, "Do you keep the law?" "Well, I try." "Well, have you ever stolen anything?" "Eh." "Have you ever told a lie?" "Well, yeah, kind of." So then you go back and read the verse. "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters," and have them read the next two, the next phrase, "and all liars." And then ask them this question: if God is going to give you the wages of your sin, then according to this verse, what is he going to give you? And then button up your mouth and let them respond. Now, they might respond something like, "Well, I don't believe that." Say, "That's fine. I don't care what you believe or not. By the way, the verse says, 'But the fearful and unbelieving.' So tell them that." And so say, "If this verse is telling us the truth, if this passage is accurately conveying to us what the justice of God will give us as a result of our sin, you just said you don't believe it, you said you've lied, but if this verse is telling us the truth, what are you going to get from God?" Understand that? Understand the question? And, of course, the point is, you want them to see and say, "Wow, it doesn't look good for me. That's what you want them to see. You want to let the scripture bring them to their need. Why do they need the gospel anyway? And putting this sequence together is a powerful way to let the word of God produce not just that sense of guilt in their soul. By the way, it's there already. The conscience is already there. But then to help them see the consequences. If they say, if they acknowledge, wow, I'm going to get the lake of fire. I'm going to get the second death. If they say that, now they are ready for God's provision, but not before. You see how you walk them through with scripture. You let scripture show them their condition and show them the consequences of their condition. And you're simply asking questions that if God was to deal with you based upon that verse right there, what does the justice of God have to give you? I've had people before, some say, well, I don't believe that. And then you just go right back and say, yeah, the verse says that about you, that you're an unbeliever. Put that back right on them. I've had others say, well, I don't know what you're asking me. And then so just go through it again, very briefly. I've had others say, well, you know, I'm not really sure. I mean, it kind of sounds like, see, there's someone that is not in their heart allowed scripture to penetrate their heart yet. Okay. Des, go ahead. Go ahead. You'll have to unmute.
John, were you linking that verse in Revelation to Romans 6:23, where it says death? Is that the direct link you were making?
Yes. And I said I'm going to come back to a caveat about that. And I'll get there in a moment. All I'm doing at this point with that lost person is seeking to have the lost person understand not just the condition that they're in, but the consequences. And by helping that, by using scripture to show that person that they sinned, they've lied, maybe they did some of the other things in verse 8 there, when you tell them that the wages of sin is death, and that's the second death, is how you're using it, then by bringing them to this verse, you want them to see the reality of the second death, and that's what they're going to get as a result of their sin. Does that clarify why we're using this sequence? Now, let me go back to the caveat that I was going to mention about Romans 6. Romans 6, the context of Romans 6 is a believer. The context of Romans 6:23, therefore, is a believer. And Paul is saying in the life of the believer, for the wages of sin is death. In the context of Romans 6, that's functional death. That's not the second death in Romans 6. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's in the believer experiencing that eternal life through Christ as a believer. That's the context of Romans 6. But the principle that the wages of sin is death, and it's the second death, that's certainly true. Even though Romans 6:23 is in Romans chapter 6. So that's the important caveat for us as believers to understand and know. But the fact is, the wages of sin is death. And that death is death in the lake of fire. Okay? So, if you're uncomfortable using Romans 6:23, which is perfectly fine, by the way, you don't have to use it. But if you feel like, you know, I'd rather not use that verse, then what you can do is simply go from Romans 3:23 all have sinned. You've already used the law to show them that they lied, they stole, that type of thing. And from there, you can jump right to Revelation 21:8. You don't have to go by way of Romans 6:23. Because Revelation 21:8, you got a whole list here. They're fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. It gets them all. See that? So you don't have, so, do you follow what I'm saying there? Boy, I do use Romans 6:23 if I have the opportunity. Again, it all depends on the time that you have and how the person is responding. Alright? But the caveat is to understand that Romans 6:23, both A and B of that verse, that's in the context of the believer. So the death and life in that verse is in relationship to functional death in the life of Christ and the believer. But in the life of the unbeliever, the death is the lake of fire. And the gift is eternal life as a free gift. Okay? All right, so hopefully that cleared that up a little bit. All right? All right. So think about it this way. That if you show that person their condition, most people will agree that, yeah, they have not lived a perfect life. They've done things, they thought things, whatever. But they don't think about the consequences. That's why you got to go to the consequences. That's why bringing them guilty before God, well, then what does that mean? Well, God's going to judge you. And what's he going to give you? He's going to give you the second death. You want to let Scripture do the divine work, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, that the Scripture penetrate the heart. And back again, when you're at Revelation 21:8, and you're going to ask them, if God were to deal with you on the basis of the fact that you have lied and you've done some of these other things, what must the justice of God give you? And I'm going to tell you, you're going to get all kinds of pushback. People will try to skirt around this verse, skate away from this verse, get away. They will do everything they can to not answer that question. Which, by the way, tells you that you're holding them over the fire, as it were. It tells you you're doing a pretty good job in presenting to them their condition and need. So again, people will say, well, I don't believe that verse. Go back and say, yeah, you're right. It just told you right here that you didn't believe it. You're going to get what he says an unbeliever is going to get. And they say, well, I'm not sure. I don't understand it. What are you talking about? Well, then go through it again. You're going to get all kinds of pushback. But be careful not to let them get you off track of what the issue is. If they just refuse to acknowledge or say anything, acknowledge any kind of awareness of the verse or agree with it all, then that means they've not acknowledged their condition and the consequences. They're not ready for the answer. So don't give them the answer. As they say, leave them lost. Because that's where they want to stay. And you can just let them in. The Holy Spirit will use his word to keep poking them. The word of God is living. Okay? But if, when you read that verse and you say, if God was to deal with you on the basis of what this verse says, what must he give you? And if they say, well, it's not good, say, yeah, that's true, but what must he give you? Get them to say it. That you're going to burn the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. And once they've said that, they've acknowledged. Jesus Christ says that what comes out of the mouth is what's in a person's heart. So when they say it that way, it's clear that it's got to their heart. And when they say that, now you can say something like, well, what if God had a solution for your condition? Would you be interested in knowing what that was? You see how you're now going to lead them to what the good news is. You see how you're kind of flowing it through that way? So what, if God was to deal with you this way, he's going to give you the lake of fire. What if God himself came up with the solution, came up with a way so that he doesn't have to deal with you based upon your sins and your condition? Would you be interested in knowing what that was? If they really saw themselves lost, they're going to say, yes, what is that? Which is going to bring us to step two, God's provision. And you know what it is? Christ died for your sins. You see how you're linking together their sins and the wrath of God on them because of their sins with their sins being placed on Christ and now the wrath of God poured out on Christ. You see how you're linking that together? That's what you're doing. You're setting everything up because that's the sequence of the gospel, as it were. And of course, God's provision, you're going to write down 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. We've been through that multiple times. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you can have them read the verses, have them read them, or read them to them, okay? If you're not able to read them to them, then certainly quote them. Tell them what, quote the verses. Use the verses, quote the verses to them. Go back to Romans 3 now. Go back to Romans 3. And then we're going to pick up now Romans 3, 21. Romans 3, 21. So you'll go back now in explaining what God's solution is to their condition and the consequences of their condition. He took their sins, placed them on Christ, and Christ died and was buried and rose again. And on that basis, because of what Christ did for you, look what God's word says. So now you go back to verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law. And remind them. Remember, you didn't have any righteousness and you didn't keep the law. And now God has a way to give you what you need, which is his righteousness, and to give it to you apart from the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what you want to emphasize at this point is redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because remember, you're still at step two of this, and that's God's solution, God's provision. God provided redemption. God made a way for them to be redeemed. And that redemption is in Christ. And it's in Christ because, look at the next verse, 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Christ died for your sins. He shed his blood for you as the full payment for your sins. God raised him from the dead. Christ, therefore, is the provision. Christ resurrected is God's solution. That's God's provision. You see how Paul just takes it, pinpoints it. Redemption is in Christ. Christ shed his blood there. The word propitiation, verse 25, it's a great word. You'll probably have to define it for them. It just means a fully satisfying sacrifice. Christ died as your fully satisfying sacrifice towards God. And he was raised again, proving that his death really paid the full price. There's God's solution. Focus on Christ died for your sins, according to scriptures, was buried and rose again. He shed his blood for you. Focus on that. That's God's provision. And then you ask him something like this. You see your problem and the consequences. God came along, took your sins, placed them on Christ. Christ died in your stead. His work, his shed blood at Calvary paid the full price. God raised him from the dead. God says that is his solution for your need. Now what you ask that person, would you like to trust, would you like to believe what God says his provision is? See what you're doing? You've presented him the problem and God's solution, and now you're looking for, is the guy ready to respond? And what is his response going to be? You could say something like, would you, God makes this very clear. Would you believe him? Ask the person that question. And as you're proceeding with that, you can go back to verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And have the person read the phrase, them that believe. And just, you don't need to add a whole lot to this. Them that believe. You could jump a little bit further ahead to verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You don't need to add a whole lot to that. You're simply presenting to the person that the response that God is looking for is, will they simply believe the claim, the offer, the provision? And if that person said, you could ask them, would you like to trust the Lord Jesus Christ right now? If that person says, I don't know, I got to think about it, say, that's fine. Is there anything in particular you need to think about? And if they'll give you more time, then go through the sequence again. Maybe they won't give you more time. Ask them, can I stay in touch with you or something like that? But if they say something like, well, yeah, then what you do is tell them that the moment you trust, that you believe in the privacy of your own heart, this information, this truth, that Christ died for you, the moment you believe that, God does a number of things. And then you could tell them, first of all, God forgives you of all of your sins. And immediately with that, he gives you his righteousness. And immediately with that, he gives you his life. And immediately with that, he seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. He seals you and you belong to him forever. You can mention those four things. There's a whole bunch more things, by the way. But just mention those things. Forgives you of all of your sins. He gives you his righteousness as a free gift. He gives you his life, it's eternal life, and he seals you and you're owned by him forever now. If you have more time, you can say now your destiny is in heaven forever. And when you die, you for sure are going to go to be with the Lord. And it's just going to depend at this point on how much time you have with the person. You might set up another meeting for a couple of days later. Hey, can we talk more in 2 days or whenever? Let's look at more verses. And if that person trusted Christ, they're going to say, well, yeah, let's talk more. Okay? All right. Now, we did not get through all of this tonight. There's a whole lot more that we want to look at, which therefore we're going to continue next week, because we want to fill in a little bit more the looking at other verses about man's responsibility to simply to believe. And then God's response, more verses about that. Okay? We're going to fill in more about that. When it comes to man's response, again, a passage like Romans 1:16, to everyone that believeth. You could just run through Paul's epistles, to them that believe. You may not have time to do all that with the person. That's right. You might only have a couple of minutes, so have at least one or two key verses that emphasizes the issue is just believe. You're going to get what we're going to talk about next time, as well as filling these in, is you're going to get various responses or pushback at each one of these steps. And we're going to talk about those next time. How do you handle them? So, for example, like this one, when you're saying, God says right here that he will save you if you'll just believe him. Common pushbacks are going to be things like, well, wait a minute, that sounds too easy. There's got to be something I got to do. So how do you handle that? And we'll talk about that. When you tell them that when you believe, and then if they do believe, then you say, here's what God just did to you. He forgave you of all your sins. He gave you his righteousness. He gave you his life. He sealed you. They might say something, wow, really? Then you know where to take them next. A question might come up something like this. Well, you know, what if I sin again? Okay, well now what do you do? How do you walk through that with them? Okay? So in preparation for the study next week, write down the objections or the pushbacks, as it were, that people have given to you when you shared the gospel. In fact, write down the pushbacks that you gave when someone first shared the gospel with you. Write those down. And we'll go through and we'll talk about those next time. Plus, what else we're going to talk about next time is, it's great. See, we are all believers here. So we're a friendly audience, right? Come on, shake your head. Now, maybe you're not. Shake your head no. We're a friendly audience, okay? So it's easy to talk among ourselves about these things. We all love talking about Scripture. But not everybody does. So how do you even start a conversation with someone, especially if it's a stranger? So what we want to talk about next time is, how do you initiate a conversation? Brother Gene there, he's got some great examples. He does it all the time. Right, Gene? He looks at people's, you know, name tags. He's always, you know, whether it's at Home Depot or at the gas station or whatever, there's all kinds of ways to start conversations with someone. But there, so we'll talk about what are some questions that you could ask someone to see if they're willing to give you a couple of minutes and willing to talk about this important subject. A real powerful one right now, because of all the stuff that's going on the last 2 years and that continues to go on, a real powerful one to ask someone is something along the lines of, say, wow, do you pay much attention to all the news in the world and that kind of thing? And say, well, are you kidding? Of course I do. Yeah, yeah. And then they'll go on and say, and then ask them something like, man, do you ever wonder about, are we in the last days? Just drop that one on them. Yeah, that's right, Ken. You're fish, and just like Oscar, he knows how to fish them in, man. Throw that bait out there. Fish them in, hook them, man. You know, because people do and are wondering, are we in the last days? And then you can take the conversation from there, and then you can steer the conversation to, well, whether we are or not, you know, what about your last days? Have you ever thought about that if you do die? Because people are dropping like flies all over the world, young people. I mean, they are. Well, where are you going to go when you die? That kind of a thing. So a lot of great questions that you could ask to open the conversation. And then at each stage of presenting the gospel, you might get various pushbacks. And so we'll talk about those in further detail the next time. Okay? All right. Val, you're up first. Go ahead.
All right. What a wonderful message. I'm just loving this. So it seems like I have lately been given a lot of opportunity with people that have had considerable exposure. Maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. I can't tell for sure as I talk to them. But what do you say to a person when I asked, today I asked a friend that came over for lunch. I said, we were in the middle of the conversation about the Lord in the last days. And I said, well, was there ever a time when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because I couldn't tell from what she was saying. She had been in churches and some of the Acts 2 churches around where I live. She said to me, as others have said, I've always believed that.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, people will say that for sure.
My mom said that.
Yes. By the way, so did mine. Yeah.
So, do you have any way that you direct conversation?
Yes. So, a way where to go with that is because really what they're doing is that they're claiming their religious lineage.
Mm-hmm.
People are not born saved. They're born lost. Mm-hmm. But because of their religious lineage, they've always gone to church, always been to church, that kind of thing, always talked about God, they kind of think that, well, they must have been born into the family of God kind of a thing. So ask the question a different way. Ask them something like this, that, well, you know, and put it in real flesh and blood terms like we're seeing today. I mentioned just a moment ago that people all over the world are dying. Young people. All over the world. The numbers are just skyrocketing.
Yeah.
All over the world.
I'm aware.
Real interesting. I think all of y'all, y'all know that the sport that I really like is motocross, and a pretty famous young rider, 35 years old, very good shape, very good rider, and so forth. He died of a heart attack yesterday, and he was not sick. Okay, and it's very unusual. You've got people all over the planet that are young people that are in good shape. They're dying right in the middle of the field, whether it's soccer or some sport. So it's all over the place. So you want, by asking questions in this sense, you're putting real life, flesh and blood on the situation. You could say something like, you know, wow, there's so many people all over that are just, they're young people and healthy. They're just dying. And then you could ask the person, well, you know, if you were to die unexpectedly,
mm-hmm.
you know for sure where you're going to go.
Mm-hmm. That's a great one. Yeah.
And let them answer. If they say something like, well, I hope, as soon as they say that, then you know that even though they might genuinely be saved, they have no assurance. So then you just go back to the basics. You assume that they're not justified.
Well, and she has no confidence because she started crying when we were talking about how good you have to be.
Wow.
And when I said, it's not about anything you do, it's about what he did for you, she started crying. So I don't know.
That's
not sure. We're going to talk again, though, for sure.
You are the minister of Christ to that person right now. You are, and if that question about, well, if you were to die today, do you know for sure where you would go?
Mm-hmm.
And if she says, well, no, then you could say, well, tell you what, let's look through the scriptures and let's let the scripture bring us to the answer to that question where you can have assurance.
You wanted a verse that said she doesn't have to do anything to do with the law. She wanted a verse, and the only thing I could come up with, Colossians 2:16, about,
well, look at a different one.
Okay.
To Romans 3. Look over to Romans 3, verse 28, and actually verse 27.
Okay.
Go ahead and read those. Romans 3, 27 and 28.
Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but of the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's great. Perfect.
And then remember that Paul has told us in verse 19 and 20, that where the law shuts our mouth and we're guilty.
Yeah.
And verse 20, it shows sin. So therefore, it's clear that it's not by the law. The law is not going to help a lawbreaker.
This is really good.
Okay, so show her verse 19 and 20 and help her see and understand verse 19 and 20 before you read verse 28.
Okay.
Okay? And then as you're talking with her, you know, like next week, we're all going to talk again. So you kind of let us know how it went.
Okay.
Okay?
Maybe that's she'll join us next week. I don't know.
That's real life testimony that's happening right now. That's real flesh and blood testimony that you're experiencing right now. And we all can benefit from that.
I'm loving it. Okay. I just feel so happy.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
Very good. Great question.
Thank you, Pastor.
Des, you're up there?
John, do you believe that someone can get saved if they knew nothing at all and you just gave them Romans chapter 3 and they believed and understood Romans chapter 3, could they get saved just from that chapter?
Yes.
Because there's no death and resurrection in there.
Yes, there is.
But it's where?
How do you not have death without his blood? How do you not have resurrection in being able to believe that he's alive? Of course you have his death and resurrection. You don't have the words, but it demands the event.
Yep, I understand what you're saying. And I'm not saying this to be difficult. The reason I bring it up is in right division circles, if we can call it that, there are people that this will be something that people don't see eye to eye on. And so that takes some what you just explained takes further understanding to make those connections.
But that is the way you posed your question. You posed your question that if somebody reads Romans 3 alone and understands Romans 3 alone, then can they get saved? The answer is absolutely yes.
Well, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe yes. That's what I believe because I make those connections that you are talking about. But there will be some people that would read Romans 3, and if it was just based on purely the context, I mean, someone can bleed and not die. Do you know what I mean? I'm not trying to be difficult here.
And Des, I understand I definitely understand you're not trying to be difficult, and I too am not trying to be difficult, but I'm saying, no. The context, you cannot say from this context that he bled but didn't die. You cannot deduce that from this context. This Romans 3 demands that his death was such that it was a sacrifice. He shed his blood to the point of a sacrifice. That's fully dead. And what good would it do to believe in a dead guy? Therefore, the context demands he's alive. So even though the phrase Christ died and rose again, even though the phrase is not in Romans 3, it is demanded by Romans 3 by the details that are here. So anyone that says, oh, no, no, someone cannot get saved by just Romans 3, that's just not a true statement at all. Think of the places where, well, anyway, I get a little worked up with things like that when people make statements that they just haven't thought very far about. For the Apostle Paul to make the claim, look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Well, then doesn't Jesus Christ have to be alive? And then when it says at verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, doesn't Jesus have to be alive? And doesn't redemption have to be in him? Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's a sacrifice. He died, but he's alive. So if someone says, well, there's no death and resurrection in Romans 3, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Not you, Des, but they just haven't thought very far. They're not.
I agree, and obviously I read that into it. I just believe that some people could read that and not see that through their faulty understanding, that's all. So, I mean, obviously you only have to go to Romans 4, verse 24 and 25, when Paul writes but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So he obviously has to be alive if he's raised up from the dead. But I know people, because when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, what I preached unto you, he's referring back to Romans 1 to 4 here. Specifically, right? I know you know this, obviously, but I was just curious on how you personally dealt with it. I mean, it's not an issue to me, because we all get that further understanding. You just don't leave someone there. You then tell them about everything in Paul's epistles and the greater Bible and on and on and on. But yeah. I'm just curious, people that say, what is the absolute bare bones that you need to believe? Because I know people, I'll say it, he's like, Ron Knight doesn't believe you need to be, he's a grace preacher. Ron Knight, I'm not having a go at the guy, I love the guy, he says, you only need to believe in the shed blood and that he's your saviour. You don't need to know or believe in the death and the resurrection. So there are people in the grace camp that believe that you only have to believe shed blood. You don't even need to know or believe that he rose from the dead. So I'm just, whatever, yeah. I'm just saying. Thank you.
Look at what all is demanded right at the beginning of Romans. Look at Romans 1:1. It says, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. Well, then Christ has to be alive. Because what good would it do to be a servant of a dead guy? But not only that, you jump down to verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Then he was dead, but he's alive now. So before you ever even get to Romans 3, it's demanded. There are many, many things that are demanded to be true that must be true before he even gets to Romans 3. See that? And some, like I say, what sometimes people will anyway, but yeah, I really value your input, Des. It's very, very good, and you're right. What some people say is like, no, guy, of course you got to believe he's alive,
Yeah, I mean, I've seen people fight on Facebook over this, and they're going, you're making the gospel harder than what it is. You only need to believe, certain things. And then they was like, well, how much do you need to believe, But
yeah, that's
I get what you're saying. I appreciate you explaining it. Thank you, John. Great lesson.
Yeah. Mike, you're up, and then Oscar, you'll be up.
Yeah, my question, John, deals with the definition that seems to change at times in the scriptures regarding the word works. Because I don't think that God is really a Boy Scout leader and everything we're doing is kind of like earning merit badges or something in regards to doing works. It seems like sometimes it has to do with behavioral things, but then sometimes it seems to me works is talking about us as believers sharing the scriptures with other people. And I think both things are in there somewhere, but how do I know some what when works is being used in one regard versus another? Not sure if I'm...
Yeah, so if I'm understanding your question...
Probably understand it better than me.
Okay. If I'm understanding the question, so for example, when we talk about... Look over to Romans 3, 27... You'll see he uses the word works in Romans 3, 27. It says, pardon me, and this is right after him saying to him which believeth in Jesus. So verse 27, he says, where is boasting in? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? So the use of the word works there in that verse is in relationship to like the works of the law, like obeying the law, so the moral law, things like that. So the works in that verse, again, if I'm understanding your question, is in relationship to a person thinking that the way to be right in God's eyes is they have to do works, meaning they have to obey the law. So that's the use of the word works in that particular verse.
Right.
When you compare that with a passage in Ephesians 2:10, look at Ephesians 2:10. In fact, let's go back to verse 8. Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God, and then not of works. So there the works is going to be human works of trying to be good, trying to keep the law, things like that. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's very, very similar to how he said it in Romans 4, whereas boasting then is excluded. See the connection there? But then look at the next verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the works in verse 10 is God's word working in us as believers. And so it's his word doing the works in us. What makes it, look over to Titus. Look over to Titus chapter 3 here. Look over to Titus chapter 3. Look how he says it over here. Titus chapter number 3. So, for example, look at verse 8. No, go back. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So there's human works, human goodness. You see that there? Then he's going to contrast that. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So see again, what makes a work good in the life of the believer is it's Christ that did it in the believer and by the believer. That's what makes it good. If we're trying to serve God out of our own flesh and own ability, well, it's not a good work. It's our flesh. But when we, by faith, respond positively to the scripture in whatever the particular situation is, and we respond the way the scripture instructs us to respond, that's his word doing it in us. Therefore, it was him doing it in us. Therefore, it's good. It's a good work. So really the great contrast between when you see the word works, whether it's talking about human effort or whether it's Christ doing it, that's fundamentally the difference.
Because when I talk to, you know, most Christians, it seems like most of them talk about works is the only works they know of is the works of them doing good, which gives them the feeling like they're a good human like you're talking about earlier. versus somebody else saying, oh, well, they're a bad guy, I'm a good guy, that it all has to do with everything but Christ.
Yes, yes. And that's all trusting self. That's all that human good work, human work stuff. None of which is what God looks to save someone.
Okay.
Any time that people will say, well, you got to do good works. Okay, well, ask them, well, are you? And do you? You know, but scriptures make it very, very clear that no, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not what he looks to save us.
And it's not helping the little old lady across the street.
Exactly.
That's,
yeah.
That's what people think.
Yeah. That's the Boy Scouts. Okay. Okay. No, you're right. It's not that. Yeah. And when people think that they can be right in the eyes of God by doing good works, that tells you they do not believe their current lost condition. They don't see it. They don't believe it. They don't believe how lost they actually are. Okay? Very good. Thanks, Mike. Oscar, you're up, and then Nathan, you'll be up.
Yes, sir. Awesome to talk about this. It's a good subject, a great study. People know. I find that sometimes I'm ministering to people at funerals. Seems to be an open door because the question is, you know, how or where is he going or where is his soul now? And one conversation I had with a person not too long ago, well, they just questioned the word of God completely. Like as if to say, how do I know that's God speaking to me? Because it was written by man. So I know we're not going to get to the subject till next week, but that was one of the ones that I had to get prepared myself for, so when next week comes, I'll know what you're speaking about, but I kind of like wanted to prepare.
Yeah.
And if I'm running through that person again, I'll know what to tell them, because
yeah,
that issue of that thing, things seem to get around that it was written by man.
Yeah.
And
think about it this way. Whenever someone puts any kind of objection up, which, and you're right, we'll talk about this in greater detail next time, you first of all want to discern whether they're putting that objection out of a genuine desire to know the answer to the objection.
There you go.
And if they don't, then there's a real kind of sense that you don't need to waste your time.
Okay.
But let's say when that person said to you, well, how do I know that's God's word speaking to me? Let's say that they kind of wanted to know the answer to that question, but yeah, you don't know for sure.
No,
so what you could do, you could ask them a question in response to their question. So they say, well, how do I know that that's God's word speaking to me? You might ask them something like that. Well, if you could know,
yeah,
would you really want to know?
Yeah, I think it was out of objection.
Yeah,
well, not out of.
Put it back on them to try to find out, is it just another excuse that they're putting forward? It usually is, but.
Oh, it's always, well, what about all the other so-called beliefs out there? Are they all wrong? You know, Buddhists and, you know, all Jehovah's Witness and this and that and this, and I'm like, well, you know, don't their Bibles say that? And no, man, you're right. I think the bottom line was where did they really continually want to go with the conversation. It wasn't because of me. It was because of kind of like conflicting against God, not me. You know, yeah. I wasn't taking it personally. But it's hard because it's a family member, so I'll leave it at it.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. Thanks.
We'll talk to next week more, hopefully.
Very good. Yeah. Yeah, we'll address that. That's awesome. Yeah, great. Nathan, you're up there, and you'll have to unmute yourself.
Hi, John. Just real quick, I've been wanting to say this for a few weeks now, but I figured tonight would be a good night to say it. This is the core of it all. This is why we study the Word. This is why we as being ambassadors, this is the core of it all. And I just want to thank you for your dedication to the Word, your time put into the Word, and your constant in the darkness series, and it's always comes back to what saith the Scripture. What saith
the Well, that's it right there. That's Ken's favorite verse too. But Nathan, you're right. This is the heart of the matter. This is right here. So Nathan, yeah, that is so true. And we thank you for that, and everyone here. That's why we're here week after week, because we want to, as they say, refine our skills, the skills of handling the Scripture and presenting it. So yeah, Nathan, you're exactly right. This really is the heart of the matter right here.
This is. Thank you, John.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Anybody else? Don, go ahead. Don Gorder, go ahead. You'll have to unmute yourself. We got to teach Don how to raise the hand there, because I always miss it.
Yeah, I don't know how to do that. Somebody has to show me.
Okay, I'll tell you right now. Don, I'm going to tell you right now. So take your mouse and hover it towards the bottom of the screen, and you'll see all these various icons that come up.
Yeah.
And you see the one that says reactions? Is that where it's at?
Yes, reactions and angle.
Yeah.
Okay, so click on reactions, and then you see a hand, raise hand.
Reactions? Yeah.
Click on reactions, and it should have opened up kind of a little.
Oh, yeah.
Where it says raise hand, there it is.
Click on it.
Cool. Okay, so go ahead with your question. Observation.
Okay. I have a person said, well, that's if you believe the Bible. Again, like people saying, well, it's written by man and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, and that's a big one. You'll get that quite often. They say, well, I don't believe the Bible. That used to be the Bible. And really, I'm telling you, the simplest way to approach that is agree with them. Say, I know you don't believe the Bible, but here's what it says. Oh, well, I don't believe it. I know you don't believe it, but look what it says. Well, I don't believe it. I know you don't believe it, but look what it says.
Okay.
You see what you're doing there? Agree with them. Don't push back against their pushback. They're telling the Bible. They're telling you what they believe. They don't believe the Bible. So why would you argue with them about whether or not they believe the Bible?
That's an important lesson, because they create a division by not agreeing with them.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, they're exposing their heart to you when they say, I don't believe the Bible. Agree with them. Say, I know you don't believe the Bible, but look at this verse. Well, I don't believe the Bible. I know, but look at this verse right here. I know you don't believe the verse. So it doesn't matter that it says this, but look what it does say. You see what's happening? You're using the Word of God to reach their heart. And every time they're saying, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe the Bible, you're acknowledging, they're telling you the truth.
Yeah, real quick, like, before you go on, do you think that maybe because sometimes when a person is down, maybe they will accept it better as opposed to a person who...
Very much so. Very much it's when people are down and out that they begin to look up, as they say.
There you go. Yeah. She buried better, lost a son, and blames God.
That's good. Yeah, you're right. They're not down yet. Well, I'm not saying that. I don't know if the person is down.
Yeah, very good. Thanks, Don. Thanks, Oscar. Let's see. George and Lucia, you're up.
I just would like to follow that comment regarding I don't believe the Bible, it's just written by man, because I have a situation about a month ago sharing to a Muslim lady here in our shopping mall here in our area, and he is a cleaner. He's a cleaner. She was a cleaner. And I was sharing the gospel to her. And she told me that, well, I don't believe the Bible. It was just written by a man. And incidentally, I have a map of the,
The mall.
And I show her the map of the mall, which she is too familiar. And I told her, do you believe this map, which was written by man? And
that's awesome.
And she told me, of course.
Yes. So
can you not believe the Bible written by men? And you believe the map that was written by men also?
That's awesome. That's a great response.
And she didn't answer me.
Yeah. That's a great response.
The same thing with the map, you know. But my brother Elo, who is from Germany, telling me this also when we were in Germany, telling me, why do you believe the Bible? It was written by man. And my brother-in-law was very, he travels a lot. You know, he brings us to different places in Germany. And I told him, do you believe this map? This is also written by man.
I love that. That's, I mean, how simple.
Anyway, that's all.
Who's the first president?
Write that one down. That's awesome.
Who's the first president? How do you know that? Man told me.
But there you go. Yeah. Neil just typed in. He said you can also, all books are written by men.
Yeah.
You know? But people believe history books. They believe, you know, the encyclopedia. George, that's awesome. I love that. That's how simple. Very good. Yeah.
John, I believe the Bible as this is written by, it's inspired by God. I don't believe those maps, man.
Yeah. That's so cool. Hey, we're going to have fun at this. And you know, when you share the gospel, it is serious, but do have fun. It's serious, but do have fun. And so, all right, very good, very good. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we wrap up tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we just thank you for the time that we were able to look into your word tonight and to allow your word to remind us about the wonderful message that brought us to the place of understanding personal and eternal justification by the marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary many, many years ago when he died there on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. And his blood absolutely paid the full perfect price. And Father, as you now have made us your ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've given us the great privilege to be a laborer together with you, help us to be so careful, as it were, with understanding the gospel and how to present it, and then just to be open and willing just to talk with others about it, and realizing, God, help us to realize it's not our job to make them believe. It's not our responsibility to convert them. It's just our responsibility just to put the information out there. And you tell us in your word that one plants and one waters, and you will give the increase. And you will do that when anyone believes what you say. Well, thank you for all this. In Christ's precious name, amen.